Now, let's start with our session one for the retreat, He Who Is From the Beginning, by going to John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 and verse 14. And 1 John chapter 2, 12 to 17. So with the theme, Knowing Yeshua, the summer retreat of 2018 begins with this first session. To know Yeshua is to know Him as who He is. And we start with Him being He who is from the beginning, and the attribute of God that we start the session with and the retreat with is that God is everlasting to everlasting. 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 Nehemiah 9:5 says He is everlasting to everlasting. Simply, He is eternal. Because He is before all things, and after they are all gone, He is. So Proverbs 8:22 says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His work, the first of His acts of old." He's before time, and even after time ceases to exist. Even when there is no more time, He still is. Isaiah 41:4 says, "He who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning, I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am He." So the Lord is everlasting to ever, from everlasting to everlasting, for He is beyond time, He is before time, He is after time. Do you believe that about God? So faith is to know Him as the everlasting to everlasting God, and therefore loving who He is, or loving His eternity. So everlasting to everlasting means He's eternal. He is in eternity, which I'm going to explain in a minute. And it's to long to live in His eternity. That's what having faith means. So how do we then live this faith? How do we practice this faith? How do we live as Christians who believe in God, who is the everlasting one? It is to know that everything will pass away, as we just read. Everything will pass away. Everything in life will fade away. Therefore, remaining in the Word of God, in the Word of the everlasting God, that stands forever. As 1 Peter 1, 24 to 25 says, "All flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." Because His word remains forever, we abide in His word, we remain in His word, we keep His word, we obey His word, live by His word, so that in the end, we can live in eternity with the eternal God. Amen? Yeah, so that's what Christian life is about. So here, knowing Yeshua, knowing God, is the concept of knowing is from the Hebrew concept. In Hebrew word, it's yada. And yada means to know, but that knowing is having a personal experience. So when you say, "Oh yeah, I know that," or "I know that person," or I know that place," you mean more than that. It's not like you just saw a picture of it or you heard of it, but you've actually been there. So how you, I guess it's nuanced, how you say, like, "Oh yeah, I know that guy." Okay, so that's all you need to say. So there's something there, or like, "Oh yeah, I know that place." It's like, "Oh, okay, so they've been in that place." So there's something more than saying that they have recognition of the person or the place. So knowing in that sense is experiencing. And we are having this retreat, and I decided on the theme of knowing Yeshua is to experience Yeshua. But that experience has to come from the knowledge of knowing Him, knowing who He is. Because I'm going to talk about it again during the retreat, but some people may pursue experience for its sake, and I think we're in a trend in the worldly culture and based on a lot of young people nowadays, a lot of it is about experiencing, right? So, and you even have a concept like YOLO, right? You only live once. So let's experience life as much as possible. Forget about tomorrow. Forget about the future you may not have. Let's live for the moment. So, and live it to the fullest. Let's travel the world. Let's experience as much as possible. So many people are interested, and they've always been, but I think all the more with a lot of them following sort of this so-called trend to experience. So a lot of people can come to Christianity or the Christian faith and even church, and they can say, I'm down for that experiencing. But that experience has to come from the Word of God, the Word of Him who is from the beginning. Yes? So it has to be grounded on the Word, because the Word shows us what the result of knowing Him is. Let's look at one more passage. John 17, 2-3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Once again. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. All right, so, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. It starts with, and then it says, now this is eternal life. So what God wants to do is give his eternal life. He alone is in eternity. He alone lives in eternity. So what he has is eternal life, and he wants to give that. But it doesn't give just to anyone or any way. It comes through this way of first knowing him, and knowing him as the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent as his son. So that is the connection between knowledge and eternity, in other words, eternal life. How do we get to eternal life or eternity? Is by knowing God, knowing Jesus Christ, whom he sent, him who is from the beginning. This concept of beginning can be, and many of you, of course, here in COG, if you've been here for a while, you understand what that beginning is referring to in John 1:1. But when you say, when you talk about Jesus Christ as being from the beginning, from eternity, this is a foreign concept or perhaps objectable one in the world, because not everyone believes that, not everyone wants to believe it or accept it. Certainly, almost all people acknowledge the historical figure, Jesus, right? So, and of course, here we use the name Yeshua, his Hebrew Aramaic name, the original name. But Jesus, the English universal name, people acknowledge that he existed once, probably 2,000 years ago from our time. We always say 2,000, but time is obviously passing, but 2,000 plus. So the calendar itself is divided, you know, around his time, his death. So around 2,000 years ago, he came and he died. But that's it. I came and died, just like everyone else that we know in history. So all do acknowledge his historicity. And with that, they have connection with Yeshua as being a historic religious figure, religious founder, or even cultural, I guess if you were around today, you would call it influencer, right? So he would be an influencer of sort. He would be a founder, a movement leader, even political. They at least they wanted to make him political, but definitely connection to religious beginner. So this is how the world sees him, that he existed a moment in time just like every one of us, and then he died. But somehow he had this great influence on so many people to this day that so many people identify themselves as Christians, followers of Christ. Now, what does the Bible say? The Bible says he is the Word in the beginning, as we read in John 1:1, the Word in the beginning. And in 1 John chapter 2, it says he who is from the beginning. So let's say those two phrases together. The Word in the beginning, and he who is from the beginning, right? So the Word in the beginning and he who is from the beginning. So this is the Word who was God, right? Now that word there, before I get to the word, let's talk about the concept of beginning. That beginning appears in John 1:1, but also another place in the Bible you will see the beginning. The beginning of the Bible, yes, because it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Easy one, right? In the beginning, what happened? God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the question is, are those beginnings the same? Genesis 1:1 is the beginning of the Bible, of a book very large, very thick, very long. So we tend to associate the beginning of the Bible as the beginning of timeline. But it really isn't a chronological book. It's made up of many books. It doesn't necessarily go in order of time. Therefore, the beginning of Genesis 1:1 is not the first thing that happened, if you will. That beginning was a beginning of sort, and that was the beginning of all things called creation. Because what we see in Genesis 1:1 is how God created all things. So it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created heaven and on earth, everything in between and in them all, under them, he made all. So this is the beginning of creation, and therefore with the world called the universe where we live, time came. So the way time came about was that he created the light. Right? We see God saying, let there be light, and light came. And with light, time came. So even though it doesn't say there and time came along, but if you have some kind of science background or science knowledge, or definitely to scientists or cosmologists, they understand with space, with light, there is time. So with the creation of the universe came time. So time began when God created the world. I don't mean the earth, just the earth, but the universe. So Stephen Hawking wrote a book called The Brief History of Time, A Brief History of Time. So history of time. So what he's saying is time as history. You know, he is human, and this guy wasn't apparently not a Christian, and not even at the end of his life didn't say that there was a creator. But although he did go back and said, oh, maybe there was a supernatural work somewhere. But he was a cosmologist, and he said, studying the universe, that time has a beginning and end. That's why he's saying that there was a history. So that beginning is Genesis 1:1. There is beginning, and which implies that there will be end. So anything that has a beginning has an end. You know, just like you put a dot and you have a line traveling to the next dot, that is a beginning that marks and then the end that's coming. John 1:1's beginning, however, is eternity or eternal, quote-unquote, time. So I'm going to put in quotation time because time has beginning and end, but eternity has no beginning or end. So the concept of eternity is to not have time. All right. So this is something that is very abstract, and it is something that we do not know because there was not a moment when we were not in time. You understand, right? So is this too abstract? I know it's kind of basic, but I want us to sort of start from the beginning today because we really should start reflecting on our knowledge of who Yeshua is. Like, what do I know about Yeshua and what does it mean? You know, and if I do know him, have I experienced him, and how should my life look as a result? Because experience should drive change. Yes? Amen? Yes. So knowing that this is the word in the beginning, he who is from the beginning, is to say he is from eternity before all things came about, before the universe was made, before time. So that's where we begin with the Bible. That's where we begin with understanding who God is. Now, are we the only ones who talk about God, who talks about this or having the supernatural power? Certainly not. Religions as a whole or in general, a religion would be the effort for humans to seek the supernatural, right? So the supernatural being or supernatural force, however they call it, or forces or beings. And religions, therefore, originate from nature, from humans, from ground up. So this is sort of the need and the effort and the desire of the humans to seek a being or beings who are outside of them, beyond them, the unknown. So it may seem similar, and maybe some of you who are here for the first time thinking like, well, isn't that what you guys are doing too? There may be similarity in the appearance on the surface, but the Christian faith is based on the writing, the word, right? The writing of the Bible, which contains this word, and this word is from when? The beginning. From the beginning, in the beginning. And the Christian faith that follows, that bases on this writing, is the faith by the word and through this word. So we ought to know the word and know what it says, right? What the Bible says about the word, about him who is from the beginning. Because he is the one, if there is such a being, from him came all things, from him came time, and by him all things will also end one day. Now, of course, again, not all people believe this, and much of the world does not. That's why the world makes great efforts on improving society, improving life. And certainly we have made great efforts, and we have made tremendous progress in improving our lives. Just even in my lifetime, I remember, like, I'm going to go home and call you from the house, and we'll talk in 2 hours. I remember doing that. But now you don't do that. Like, you look at me like, huh? What? What is that? And I remember someone was mentioning about, like, the cassette tape. And, like, what is a cassette tape? Like, your little kids are like, what is a cassette tape? So, like, I... if you're laughing, you're with me in our generation. So we started with, like, cassette tape, CD, and, like, I mean, do you remember, like, diskette? Computer diskette? We used to call them diskette. The stuff that you push in and then press out? Yeah. Yeah, and then zip drive and thumb drive. And now they're all like, somebody writing me, Pastor Joe, we all cloud now. We use cloud. And I know that. But just in case, I want a hard stuff in my hand. And I want a backup, 2, 3, 4 backups. So we've been through a lot. But, I mean, like, if I'm thinking that in my age, people of my parents, you know, my mother's generation or our parents, grandparents' generation, they lived through an age where there was really very rare to, you know, ride, own a car or even fly. You know, flying was like once in a lifetime experience. And they certainly went through, you know, going to the post office to send telegram to owning an iPhone, you know. So it's, if you think about it, life is so much better now with the development of IT, medicine, economy, even though there's talk of bad economy, recession, trade wars, and so on. We live in a much better, you know, well-to-do state overall, certainly not everyone, but overall in general, than we used to be decades ago. So that it is improving. And now to the point where people are really imagining and making plans to go live at another planet. So there's something called Mars One. I don't know if you've heard of that, but Mars One, that this plan and not just a dream, but plans to actually go to Mars. I don't mean the candy bar Mars, but I mean the planet Mars, where it's the closest that you can actually travel, not the moon, but Mars, that people are actually dreaming of colonizing that. Not dreaming, planning on colonizing it. What is the problem there? Oh, I mean, not the problem, but it's actually an ideal situation, very similar to the size of the Earth. But of course, it's very, as you know, it's very red or brownish red because it has a lot of metals, precious metals. And it has, they discovered that it has heavy hydrogen, which can be converted into fuel. But it's very cold, I think. So what they are saying is that you will need to warm it up to make it habitable for humans. So NASA said at one point by 2030, there'll be Martian colonies. United Emirates said they'll build a Martian city, and I think I believe them because they successfully built cities and even seas in the desert, in the middle of desert, by 2117, which is not that, I mean, if you think about it, it's like 2030, 2117, wow, they're actually planning. And they want to start to colonize. And, of course, Elon Musk has a plan to go there. So what's the problem? It takes 30 months to travel. And when you go and come back, there is a risk of long-term brain damage, dementia, cancer, because you can be exposed to cosmic radiation, right, because you're going through all this. So, but if you are willing to take that risk, and what Elon Musk is saying, that if you can explode nuclear weapon and create greenhouse effect to, that's Sounds familiar, right? Which is exactly what we've done here, and then we want to get rid of that, but you need to redo it. You need to sort of create it to live on Mars. That's sort of ironic, but that's what he or many other people are saying. So a lot of privatized billionaires will be the first ones to go out there and start their own billionaire club, I guess, on the planet of Mars. So it seems like far-fetched. When I was in school, that just sounds ridiculous. Like man on the moon? You know, I mean, that happened to me before my time, and we heard about it, and, you know, we saw the Challenger or whatever, you know, the space shuttles going in and out, coming out. So that we thought, but going to Mars and actually live there, it sounds like sci-fi, but they're actually planning and plotting and doing that. Why? Because they say, okay, the Earth is getting crowded, there are political problems, environmental problems, we need to run away to another planet, so let's expand and pollute that one too, I guess. So we just keep on growing and growing and make the world a better place. Now, could we make the world a better place and start colonizing other planets and then relive? Certainly you will see this in movies like Star Wars and so on, but in reality, is that so? What does the Bible say? Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Once again, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Remember, how did the world begin? By the word, when God said, let there be light, right? When God created the heavens and the earth, it was by his word all things came. The word in the beginning created all things, right? Through him, all things were made. By the same word, the world will be set on fire, be judged by fire. Not just earth, but heavens and earth. That heaven does not refer to where God is, where we hope to go, but that's referring to the universe and everything in it. And it says, verse 10, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. So the same God who, by his same word, who created the world where we are we're living today and where humans have made tremendous progress and improving life and continue to do so, and even perhaps dreaming and planning it to materialize those dreams in the future for the future generation, all that will be in vain because what began will end, and clearly the Bible says God will end it by the same word because the present heavens and the earth are being reserved for the fire for the judgment day. Uh-oh, this is where we need to pay attention. You have to ask the question, like, what? Then why do you make all this for? Revelation 20:14 says it will turn into an eternal lake of fire even. And this will be the place of eternal destruction, eternal punishment. In other words, it's hell. And I don't mean like, man, it's hot as hell. I mean, that's our imagination. Has any of you been to hell yet? Well, let's hope not. We never go there. But we imagine hell to be hot because that's what the Bible says. So we use it all the time as a figure of speech. But what the Bible says is a real place and real state of existence forever and ever in the pains of fire that is eternal. Now, why is that God would make such a place and let us live, and then is he playing with us, right? This is because God created this space to contain the fallen angels. In Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15, we read about a fallen angel who was an archangel to praise God with his beauty, Ezekiel 28. Many talents he was given. So he was to worship God, serve God, praise God in the spiritual heaven, which is outside the universe. But he wanted to be like God because he became so beautiful. He was so beautiful and so talented that he was being praised and complimented by others around him. He said to himself, I will be like God. I will be like the Most High. I will be like the Creator. I will take his throne and I will rise above the other creatures of God. Meaning, I will be equal. I will be the Creator. So the moment he challenged God, he no longer served God. As Jude 1:6 says, he left his proper domain. And as a result, he was cast down from heaven to this place called the depths of the pit, the grave. Isaiah 14:15 says that. The depths of pit, the grave, Sheol in Hebrew. And that is referring to the universe we live in. Because Sheol in Hebrew is the same word for Ho Hades in Greek. And I'm sort of like moving slow and fast, because many of you already know that part and I need to keep moving. So Isaiah 14 talks about it, but in Jude 1:6, it says, these angels who fell from heaven are contained in this great space. Now, that space is not a place where the fire is burning, like the pit of the earth, like where the lava is boiling. But it is actually referring to the great space called the universe, Ho, Hades, or Sheol, the grave, the depths of the pit. They're all referred to the same area. The fire is not burning yet, but it's the same location where the fire will burn in the end. Because again, God had no intention, plan, or desire for this space to exist forever. God is from everlasting to everlasting. He who began the world will end it one day. Because he made this space to contain these spiritual beings, to lock them in until this day of judgment. It's in the same space God made mankind. Yes, we are all here in the same place. So the ancestor of man was made to live in the Garden of Eden, and his name was Adam. Let's go to Genesis 2:7. We're just constantly referring back to the Bible because this is where we learn about him. 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So the reason why we keep going back to this place, the Garden of Eden, where the man will live, and where did the man come from? This man came from the dust of the ground, which is where everybody came from. We are made from we're in the body that comes from the dust of the ground. But one of them, God breathed his breath, the breath of life. And again, why is this significant to us? Why do we need to constantly review that? It's because this is where we came from. We are all connected to him. So God made man from the earth, the dust, which means it has time limit, right? So we have birthday, and then we have death day, which we don't want to talk about now, but it's true, right? So we say happy birthday. We don't know when the other one is, but we know it's going to come. So we're to not find out, not make it happen on our own. You understand? Yes? So we only know when we began, our life began on earth, because this body is like on timer. We don't know when it's going to go off, but it will go off. Yes. So that's how the body's made. But there's another being inside, and that is the spirit that came from God. So where it says God breathed his breath, that is called the breath of life, ruah in Hebrew, and it's spirit. So spirit having no beginning or end. It's a being there. So when God breathed into the man became a spiritual being. So now man is dual beings, flesh and the spirit. And his name was Adam. He becomes the ancestor of all men. Now for us to understand and connect, it's easier to see him, or one of the ways to see him, understand our connection to him, is that he's like the root of a big tree that we are connected to, right? It's called the living being. So we are all living being. Can we all say, I'm living being? In other words, I am Adam. We're talking about the spirit being that we are. So to our ancestor Adam, who lived in the Garden of Eden, God gave him the word to live by, which was given in the form of command. And God said to him, Genesis 2:7, you can eat from any trees in the garden except from this one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you eat of it, you will surely die. You will certainly die. You will definitely die. And don't be mistaken. Take my word for it. Don't test me. This will come true. Now, when God said that, he was not speaking to the flesh. He was speaking to the spirit. The serpent comes. The serpent is now the disguised form of the fallen angel. Now, when he becomes a fallen angel, he's called Satan because he's a rebel against God. But when man is made and he works to come between God and man, he is called the devil, ho diabolos in Greek, who separates to destroy. And he comes in the form of serpent, a snake. And he approaches the woman who comes from the man and tempts her to eat this fruit because he says, you will be like God. You will not die. You will not surely die, but you will be like God, who lives forever and ever, who is everlasting to everlasting, who has no death, knows no death, no beginning or end. Sounds good. Yes. So she was tempted, took the fruit, and gave it to Adam, and Adam ate too. Now at that moment, physically they didn't die right away, and they didn't become God, of course. But what happened is that through Adam, death came to all. Meaning, when he broke the word of God that said, do not eat, it was rejecting the life that he needed for his spirit. So that's called sin, and that is called the price of sin coming, called death. So sin entered the spirit of Adam, and then that sin passed down to all men, and all men died in Adam as a result. Romans 5:12 says that. And that death is what we need to pay attention to, because physically we all die. It's no surprise. That's how he made us. God made us to have this sort of timed existence on earth, just like the earth itself is dust and has timed existence. But the spirit that comes from God must go back to God and to have a chance to live eternally with him in his eternity. But because of sin, now the spirit is dead. And when the spirit is dead, it will go to the place of eternal death, eternal destruction called hell. So that's what becomes a destiny, the destiny for all men with the devil, with Satan. But because God had his own schedule to reveal himself, he called on a people. He had planned to call on a people to reveal himself gradually to make a relationship with all men once again. And he began by calling on Moses. Now, Moses was a prince of Egypt. He was called to do this great project called the Exodus of Israel, the people of Israel. The people now had been slaves in Egypt for generations. They had forgotten about the God of their ancestor, meaning Abraham. But not only Abraham. He was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This is what God, where God began. Just like I'm beginning with you with the beginning today. When God called Moses, he told him, I am who I am. I am that I am. When Moses asked him, who do I say sent me to them? Because God was telling Moses, go to Egypt and tell the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let these people go. And the people are going to, the king is not going to let them go, because how many people were there? There's a lot of people. Not just two people. It's like, okay, go ahead. Good luck with that. But there were more like 2 million, 600,000 young males, able-bodied males, altogether about 2 million. Man, that's free labor. You understand, right? No need to pay them nothing. There's 2 million people to build more pyramids and stuff. So he's not going to let them go. So then he has to tell them, like Moses to tell them, somebody sent me. Who sent me? And God said from the burning bush, I am who I am. And that comes from the Tetragrammaton name, the four-letter name, which translates to Yahweh or Jehovah, which means the self-existing God. The self-existing God is he who was not made, the only one who was not created, because he is the creator, because he is from the beginning. Do you understand? Meaning, everyone else has a beginning and end, but he has no beginning or end, right? So this is how he introduced him to Moses and therefore the people of Israel, and also reminded them, remember, this is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. These are the generations of men, the ancestors of the people of Israel. But they were to remember as they were saying, yes, the Lord God, Jehovah, is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Underlying that is the message. Abraham lived once but died. Isaac lived, but died. Jacob lived, but died. But God is everlasting to everlasting. Amen? Yes. So to remind them of this, after they did leave their slavery in Egypt, God commanded them to build a place, an object. What was it? The tabernacle, the sanctuary in the desert. It started with the tabernacle in the desert and then the temple in Jerusalem. And that's where the name of the Lord God was. And the name once again was Jehovah, plainly, I am. I am was there. So when they looked at the tabernacle from where they were camped, they would be reminded, the people would be reminded for generations, I am is there. The one who is from the beginning brought us out, brought our ancestors out. So we have freedom today. We have life today. We exist today because of him. And again, reminding them of what Isaiah said, Isaiah 41:4, who has done this and carried it through, calling forth the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, with the first of them, and with the last, I am he. So they were to remember this for generations, that he is the one who set time. He is the one who began all things. He is our God, the God of Israel. So you can imagine the pride, right? The honor that the people had. At the same time, there was prophecy by the prophet Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. It says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. So that prophecy is very well known, is about the birth of Yeshua in Bethlehem. But what we want to pay attention today is what he says, whose origins are from the old, from ancient times. Before time, before the ages, he was. He was going to be born. in a tiny, tiny place called Bethlehem. So how contradicting is that, right? It's paradoxical. If he is from the old, the beginning, before time, before ancient times, how can he be born? But he was. He was born 2,000 years ago. He was conceived in the virgin's body, and he was born like a baby, and he was born in the world, and he came quietly, silently, without any parade or fanfare. There, nobody knew about him, but he came to the world that he himself made, that even the humans did not recognize, the people did not recognize, but the universe recognized. Even if no one knew about it and they didn't believe, they don't even believe to this day, the universe, the stars, they moved in awe of his coming. So we read about the shepherds, the wise men, seeing the star moving and finding the baby Jesus. So even if they have no words to express, these creatures called stars, the universe, the planets, they shook in their place. They were in shock, in awe of the coming of he, the word from the beginning. Even though no man recognized, and they may be still singing Silent Night, Holy Night, Quiet Night, right? He came so silently and unglamour, without any glamour, any attention, he came. But it was a shocking moment for the one who was in the beginning, became flesh and was born a baby. Came to the world that he himself made, and he came in time. So let's go back to John 1:1 again. Let's read that again. So we are reading in English here, in the beginning, the word was. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Who was with God in the beginning? Yeah, so we're still talking about the word. The word was with God. The word was God. The word was with God. It seems like repetitive, but it's really bringing us to focus on the word with capitalized W there. And that word, verse 3, through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Now in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, who created the heavens and the earth? What does it say in Genesis 1:1? God. But in John 1:3, describing the same creation of God, the creation of God, what it's saying is more specifically through him. And here we're not talking about God as an abstract, an ideological concept or a being, but here it says specifically through him. And who are we talking about? Through the word. So if you were to replace him with the word, let's read that again. Through the word, all things were made. Without the word, nothing was made that has been made. So that word in Greek is ho logos, and ho logos is not what you're hearing out of my mouth right now, which is made up of words, and I'm preaching to you the word of God, sermon, right? The word of God, the word of Jesus, the word of Yeshua is what you associate with sound, like that sort of is about who he is and what he said and so on. But that's not what that word is. The word there in ho logos, altogether, ho logos, is referring to the person, having the person, as God as the person. It's God himself as the person having glory and power. So he is the God of person. So we're not talking about God who is an idea floating, you know, like ki or chi, energy. Yeah, so we're not talking about that. We're talking about a person. Personal God. So this is God who is himself the person, and he has glory, he has power, he has will, right? So this is God who is before time. Through him, time came. Are you with me so far? Amen? Certainly atheist, wicked people will argue that there is no such God. And even if they can say, there is no God, and I believe there is no God. You believe there's no God. So that's faith. And they even have a gathering called the Atheist Gathering, an atheist movement, atheist website, atheist blog. So it has become a faith of its own to believe in no God. And as people say, as Christians say, atheists don't believe because they can't believe. They choose to not believe. So it itself is a religion. It itself is some sort of faith that there is no God. They have to work very hard to make sure that there is no God, right? They have to come up with reasons to say there is no God. Even so, they do die. They will not live forever and say, there is no God. They will say, there is no God. They'll die and no more. There'll be another person saying, other people saying it, and they'll die. So we see that these are just humans with their own argument and ideology, but they will all die and fade away. But what Psalm 102:27 reminds us is that God is the same. His years have no end. Hallelujah. And this word, hologos, has the authority that is the same as the authority of God. Because where it says, the word was with God, the word was God, he was with God in the beginning. So we have to start off to understand this word, hologos, is that it's not just sound, that he's lesser than God, whatever you thought of was with God, that he is the same in his authority, his power, his glory, his direction, his will. Amen. Then let's find out what happened to this word. The word in verse 14 became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. So the word came from the Father. So we are hearing, we're seeing the word Father and Son here now appearing. First it was just the Word and God. But now we're understanding that when he comes out of God, he is called the Father. God is now referred to specifically as Father, and he is referred to as the Son. Yet, he is the Word from the beginning, having the same what? Authority, same power, same glory, same will, same direction. Amen. Meaning, he is God. The Word is God. The Word was God. Amen. And that God became flesh. Is that not just shocking? The Creator coming to the world that he created. The Creator coming into time like he himself is in time. He came in the flesh that has time, like there was birth that we celebrate today, right? So coming of the world, meaning he was born like us, those who are truly in time. All we know is time. Eternity is an abstract concept that we know not of. Absolutely no clue. But here is the eternal God who knows not of time, comes into time, having seemingly a beginning. And he comes with a purpose, the purpose of God, the purpose of the Father, his will. So where we read that he was in the beginning, we are to read that there is this continuous existence of God, continuous. There was not a moment he was not. He always was. So that's why the God who was and is to come. Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same means there is no change because there is no time. So here he is who is continuously existing, never having a moment to not exist. There's no way for us to know him, therefore. That's why he decided to reveal himself from the beginning, and the way he revealed himself, the self-manifestation of God, is through whole logos. So the word is the way God decided in the beginning to reveal himself, because without revealing himself, no man, no creature can know him. Amen. So when he entered time, that's why in verse 18, it says 119, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. No one can know him. No one has seen him except the one who comes from him. So in the beginning, when the Word was with God, we are to understand, not God plus Word. So you have one plus one, which would become? Okay, but then when you say when the Word was God, we are to more like, and again, I'm trying to give you like an analogy. Pastor Kang uses it. One times one, right? I think that's a good, again, it's not like a perfect analogy because it's the concept is just so difficult for us to grasp. But one plus one would make two. It would be like two separate and then one. I mean, two beings. But we're talking about one times one, that he is still one God. But here is the Word with God to be manifested when it was time. And he was. He came as man. That's why in John 10:30, even though other places that the Father is greater than I, and I have come to do the will of the one who sent me, in John 10:30, he said, I and the Father are one. So we are the same. And John 8, let's go there, John 8, 51-59. So this is when he's speaking to the Jews who were praising Abraham as their father, Right? So it says Abram died, and so did the prophets, yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? And Yeshua said, 54, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Now remember, who was Abraham? Abraham, the father of Abraham, had many sons. The father, God of, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. That was already thousands of years ago when Yeshua said this, when he was in their midst. So, then they responded, you are not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham. I tell the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Before Abraham was born, uh-oh, where have we seen I am? I am who I am. Someone said, I am bush. No. I am from the burning bush, yes? So I am. Here is the God who is the self-existent God who is from everlasting to everlasting. I am before Abraham was born, before any of you were born, before the world began. I am because I am the God from everlasting to everlasting. I am the Word in the beginning, he who was from the beginning. Hallelujah. Certainly they could not accept him. So at the end of this passage, we see them grabbing stones to kill him because this was direct challenge against the Jewish faith that there's only one God that they understood and his name was Jehovah and he could not be contained in a body like theirs, like time body like their own, standing before them. And perhaps they saw him growing up from childhood. They knew him from his diaper days and then now he's walking and said, before Abraham was born, I am. This is unacceptable. But this was all according to God's schedule and plan for Yeshua, the Son of God, to come and die. So when they came to arrest him, he did not resist himself. And he was led away to death on the cross. As he hung on that tree, he breathed his last, but he proclaimed, he declared, it is finished. Now, that's a very, very important statement. As he died, he said, it is finished. Think about it. When someone dies and they're saying their last words, they mean something to them? Of course, they mean everything. Here's Yeshua saying, it is finished. So this is the moment that he is finishing what he came to do. Now, what he came to do was to end all things. He came, he who began all things. Now, remember, who is Yeshua? He is the Word in the beginning. Yes? He is him who is from the beginning. Through him, all things were made. He is the beginning and end. And even Alpha and Omega, it says, through him, all things came. Now through him, things will end. Because now in his body, that is time, as he died, as his body hung on the cross, now he had put end to that time. And he's saying, it is finished. So in Hebrews 1:1-2, it says, long ago, at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, and in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So the book of Hebrews, the writer is saying that it was through the Son he made all things, and it was in the last days. In fact, you'll read the phrase many times throughout the Bible, last days, last days, last days, and the last times. So why is the Bible always saying last time? I feel like very pressured. But that's the whole point. Because when Yeshua came to the world, it was to put an end to time. But some of you, or many of you are going like, but we still have time. We're in 2018. This is like 2018 years later. We're still around. But what do we read in 2 Peter 3? Saying, don't forget this. To the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. So the Creator, the Word in the beginning, became flesh, became time, and he died to put an end to all. And it was according to the will, the command of the Father, John 10:17 said. And it was for him to end this time here in the flesh, in the world, so that he himself can now enter the Father's time, the Father's eternity, having nothing to do with death anymore, having nothing to do with Hades, having nothing to do with time ever again. Hallelujah. That was the last moment of his life, last breath. in that body that he will put to end, even though he is the incarnate word. The word became flesh. The spirit became flesh. God became flesh. Yes, he is 100% God, but he became 100% man. For that body to die, he had to function as a human body. But with the sin of the world, the spirit body died. And it was to put an end to that time so that in those last days, as he will end it, he would end it. And that now the only thing remaining for him is through his death and resurrection, he will enter eternity having nothing to do with time. Hallelujah. But what about us, right? So that's why 2 Peter 3:8 is reminding you. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. So when he said, it is finished, it was the moment, like, I was prepared for this, and I was like, you know, it's too bad I'm not interested in soccer, and I'm just, I guess, sort of like American in that way. It's like, I'm not really into it. Soccer is everywhere. Everyone's talking about the World Cup, but in the World Cup setting, the soccer setting, the clock goes off, it runs out, and then the guy kicks, and the ball's in the air, and then it goes in to the goal, and it ends the game by that team winning. And at that moment, as the ball is trying to make it into the goal, the clock has already run out. But that period we can consider as the period of God's grace for men, where he is patient with us to turn to him, to repent to him, so that we will not perish with the world, but enter eternity with him. Hallelujah. So now time is over. My only thing is that from then on, this period of God's grace remains. Because it was at the moment, not only did he put an end to his body, the time, but also the creature as a creature challenged the creator and became the origin of sin, that is Satan, the devil. And he absorbed into his body, the sins that men committed in their bodies. First of all, we inherited sin from our ancestor. And this sin is called, anyone know? The original sin. Very good. But can we just blame that guy alone? We meet a lot of people, and I remember one guy is like, yeah, I understand what you're doing. I like what you're teaching, and I think I get it, but I still have a problem with one thing. What is it? I have a problem with this Adam guy. Like, why do I have to care for what he did? I'm like, oh, where do we begin? I said, you're Adam. You're Adam too. We're not talking about that one man, that one back guy. I don't know him. I did not meet him at all. I have nothing to do with him. We have everything to do with him, because not only this flesh do we have, but we have spirit called Adam, the living being. Whether you knew it or not, whether you wanted it or not, became our fate. That we inherited his sin to pay the price of sin in hell, therefore. But to silence our mouths that may say, but only Adam is guilty, I'm guilt-free. He gave us the law to examine ourselves, to find ourselves to be committing sin with our bodies. With our bodies. What are our bodies? Time. So in time, in this time having passed, we have sinned. We have committed sin, and even the present moment, we have sinned. As time passes, we have sinned, more sin occurring in this body. So the sin that humans have committed, men have committed in their body, in their flesh, in their time, Yeshua absorbed all that sin into his body, and as his body was nailed to the cross, our sins with time were all nailed to the cross. Hallelujah! That is called redemption, altogether redemption. He paid the price of sin. He nailed it. He paid the penalty. So we owe no more penalty. We have been saved from sin and death because he set us free. He paid for all, once for all. Hallelujah. Certainly we have to believe it today individually to receive the impact, the effect of that redemptive work of Christ. So when he died, not only did he die, but he shed his precious blood through his torn flesh that hung on the tree. His flesh has time, but the blood that flowed out from him. Because the flesh carries sin. Remember sin, the body, time. But the blood that came from him is spirit. It is the eternal blood of God. Hallelujah. So that blood was shed for all men. Now later on, having the chance, whosoever to believe, to receive that blood, to be born again. Hallelujah. After he died, as he prophesied, he resurrected. He was raised back to life. And in his spirit body, he resurrected. But he still bore the marks of his suffering and his death. And in that same body, he was taken up to heaven, where he is seated on the throne outside the universe, called the spiritual heaven. The universe is referred to as the material heaven because it is made of materials that we see and we know of, even though we don't see fully of the entire universe, it's material. But the spiritual heaven is outside, and that's where the Father's house is. This is where one can live in his eternity. The first one having the body to enter, but now it is a resurrected body, spirit body, the first one to enter, cut the tape if you will, the opening, right? He opened it by shedding his blood, making way there was Yeshua. Hallelujah. And it is he who is seated on the throne as the eternal king, reigning forever and ever. Do you believe that? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, it says, "And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out, all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your ears will never end. Your years will have no end." Hallelujah! "For he is forever and ever, everlasting to everlasting. He who is from the beginning has no time, has come into time, but yet went beyond time." Hallelujah! Good for you, Yeshua. What about us? We're still stuck down here. That's why he said, "When I go, I will send the Holy Spirit. You will not be left behind as orphans, but I will come to you. The Holy Spirit will come in my name to those who have received my blood." Say amen if you have received the blood of Yeshua. Amen. How do we receive his blood? Blood bank? Type? I don't know what type his blood is. J? Blood? We don't receive physical blood. His blood, yes. When he hung the tree, as we see in depictions and movies and paintings, probably looked like everyone else's blood. But his blood is spirit. His blood is spirit, and it is given to those who open their hearts wide to say, "Amen, I receive the blood of the eternal one, him who is from the beginning, the eternal blood of God. I welcome, I yearn, and I receive with my open heart." Hallelujah. And that blood, the eternal blood, enters to the spirit. And that's when the blood touches our spirit that was once dead in sin, to be changed, to be born again, so that I am renewed. I am new inside. Even though on the outside, I'm the same. But inside, I'm changed. Like what happens when we go to the retreat, when we go to the Zoe conference, or within a few days we're away, something changed. Something changed. I remember Julie many years ago gave this money when she went to Zoe in Korea and came back so tired, workplace. "Julie, you look different. Where have you been? You look different." I mean, even though she was already born again, but having that life being full again, even the world recognizes because it starts to glow through your skin. Even so, even if your skin's not glowing and you're tired and it's flaky, the spirit, when it's born again, it is new, it is born again in the eternal blood of eternal God, Yeshua. Hallelujah! And in such spirit, the Holy Spirit comes. This is where the word, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, 2, 3, it talks about the writer being King Solomon, writes about how everything is in vain. Because there is time to reap, there is time to sow, there's time to reap, there's time to laugh, there's time to cry. There's time for war, there's time for peace. There's time to love, and there's time to hate. So he's talking about like the tick-tock of life, human life, of the world. That no matter how hard one can work and may enjoy what he reaps as a result, the fruit of his work, that in the end, we have to let go of everything and leave. We will no longer exist. The world that we came in and we got so used to, we have to leave it. We just don't know when. But the curtains will come down and there'll be no more me. But having understood this, inspired by the Spirit in that moment of writing, Solomon writes, he has made everything, in chapter 3:11, he has made everything beautiful in his time, in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. He has set eternity in the human heart. So that could be taken on the primarily in the beginning as humans yearning for eternity, yearning to live on and living another life. But take that to us today, the Christians who call themselves Christians as a result of receiving the blood of Christ, the blood of God, the eternal blood. Now having the eternal blood in the spirit, now eternity is set in my spirit, in my soul. Hallelujah! Even though my body has no clue of what eternity is, my spirit longs for eternity because it has an eternal component called the blood of Yeshua. So when I hear the word eternity or eternal life, I want it. I want to live it. I want to be there. I want to go there. So the Holy Spirit comes to remind us, the believers, that we have eternity set in the Spirit to now grow, to live this life testifying the name of Him who is from the beginning, to make it be known to all. So we read in 1 John 2:12-17 on, which indicates the purpose of writing the Bible. The Bible is written to be made known to the fathers, I write to you, to young men, I write to you, to children, I write to you, and it repeats again, to fathers I write to you, to young men I write to you, to children I write to you. This is indicating that the writing is done now to all, not just to the Jews, but to all, Jews and Gentile, all men and women, young and old. It is to all to let it be known that He who was from the beginning has come and died, but was resurrected. Now He's on the throne to reign forever and ever. Hallelujah! But He has also made a way for us to come to Him to live in eternity by shedding His eternal blood for us. Hallelujah. So to summarize, who is Yeshua? Yeshua is the Word in the beginning. The Word in the beginning who became flesh. Let's say together. I ask you, who is Yeshua? And you will say? Yeah, you have to end the second part. You have to say the second part. It's important. The Word in the beginning who became flesh. Secondly, Yeshua is He who is from the beginning, who was revealed as man. Yeshua is He who is from the beginning. Him who is from the beginning, revealed as man. The Word in the beginning, coming in flesh. Him from the beginning, revealed as man. And a step further, as I said before, the Word, whole logos, is equal to God in His authority, His power, His glory, His will. He is God because He is God. Amen? Because He is God. And therefore, His Word is the Word of God, having the same authority, same power, same glory, same will, same weight as the Word of God. So when the Holy Spirit inspires us, opens our hearts, opens our eyes to see the glory of the one who is from the beginning, we ought to tremble, as we heard a few days ago, tremble and fear in awe of Him. In awe. In awe of Him. I stand in awe of you. In awe of you. Why? Because He is who is from the beginning, from eternity, who made the heavens and the earth. He was before I existed, before the world existed, before the earth came up, before the sun came up, before the Milky Way, before the other galaxies, before the entire universe came. He was. And when all things will pass away, He still will be. So if I know that, and if I can feel it more and more as I know Him more and more, I move more and more by that. I don't end there, but now I have to open my ears to hear His Word. And when I hear His Word, I have to also tremble and fear and follow that Word. Amen? And the Word is, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. The world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. The Christian is someone who knows the one who can say, yes, I know him. I know Yeshua. Yes, Yeshua is the word from the beginning who became flesh. Yeshua is him who was from the beginning, who was revealed as man. Yeshua is God. Perhaps you can say that and recite very well, very quickly, correctly. But knowing means to experience. Therefore, through your bones and your blood, in your skin, you can experience with your life that you can testify. You can testify because you're living according to that faith. I believe Yeshua. I believe that the world will pass away and all with all its desires, but he will remain. Therefore, I must remain in his word. Abide in his word. Only then I may live forever with him. Hallelujah. That is someone who knows the word in the beginning, him who is from the beginning. And the word reminds us through the Holy Spirit today that the world is passing by. I think I mentioned this before, but I remember watching a little clip on New York Times talk. There's a science section about, even that was a couple years ago, I think, our Milky Way, and I think, I mean, trying to recall, but Andromeda, the next galaxy, coming close, the closest together. And then it was a very short clip, because I'm always like, I try to learn more about the universe a little bit. I'm not an expert there. That's why I want to know a little bit more, so I can perhaps use it to enhance and give example when I preach and teach. And at the end of the thing, the narrator said, the next time this will happen, where the two galaxies come together. And they're not even that close. We're not talking about like rubbing shoulders. We're talking about like thousands of light years away. And he says, the next time we're going to come this close will be billion years from now on. And he said, by then, none of us will be here. And I don't know why, but I started tearing when I heard that. None of us will be here. Yeah. We will not always be here, folks. I know many of you are young here, and yes, when I was, oh gosh, I'm going to say it, when I was your age, I have ways to go to say when I was your age, to me now, to say that, but the life that I lived, and I look back 10, 20 years ago, I didn't think about the end, but life is going by, the world is passing by. The earth is passing. When you look at seasons coming and going, when you see babies being born and growing up, going to school, elementary school, middle school, high school, they're growing up to be young adults. They're growing up. What's happening to me? I'm growing old. The world is passing and its desires passing. And I hear from older people, yes, even desires pass. The desire to do certain things, wanting. But as they grow older, their desires diminish. Perhaps the heart is willing, but because their body's getting weaker, even the desire is sort of like dimming out. So becomes faint, and their passion is not as strongly expressed as it used to be. So the world is passing away. So what the Holy Spirit reminds us today is that do not love the world and its desires. The flesh of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the lust of the eye. Because when we see, we want. So lust of the eye is like starting up my desire and wish for the flesh, for the world. Even that will fade away. But if you're inspired by the Holy Spirit, you would open your eyes to the everlasting glory of him who is from the beginning. And then you will tremble before whatever word he says. Do not love the world. but remain in me. Remain, let my words remain in you. To keep in mind that God has no affection for this world. Do you know that? God has no interest in this world. God doesn't care for the world. God never intended this world to exist forever. If so, why mention of the hell fire and the world perishing and being destroyed? His plan is to make it a temporary place for the will, the fulfillment of his will. And now his will has been done when Yeshua died. Said, it is finished. But now as we're watching that ball getting closer and get closer to the goal, we are living this time called years and years and years and ages and ages. Now 2,000 years have passed. Perhaps there'll be more years after our life, our generation. But it is to an end. That's coming soon. So how should we live? How ought we be? We ought to live a holy life, dwelling in the holy word of God. Being set apart from the world. To obey the word of Yeshua as the word that was decided in the beginning. For what Yeshua said, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, of the Holy Spirit, Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything to obey whatever he said. We obey because it's the word that the word in the beginning spoke and still speaks to this day through the Holy Spirit, through the church. So we listen to him. We submit our lives to him. Hallelujah. It is the unchanging, everlasting word of God. The word stands forever and ever. We ought to uphold the word of Yeshua, the word of whole logos. And we put every effort for that word to move us, change us. So that the word does not just sink in our heart and stays there in our minds, accruing information, but that word becomes energy. Word becomes push. The word becomes passion. The word becomes the burden to drive us. Drive us. That's why we ought to obey and pray. And even the smallest thing, we are faithful to the end. Only then the word moves us to change us. Hallelujah. By just sitting there and meditating, it's not going to happen. We have to put every effort to cut ourselves away from the world. Even as we live with the world in the world, we are to not mix with the world and open our eyes to eternity. Where am I going? What am I doing? I'm riding on a train called time. I'm older today than I was yesterday. I am closer to death, the end, than I was yesterday. From the moment I was born, I've been riding this time train to the end. Certainly you can try to slow it down, make it better while you're on it, while you're in it. But when this time train ends, I need to hop on the eternal train to the eternal Father's home in heaven. Amen? For that to happen successfully as we hope and dream, we need to live and remain in the word. Whatever word he says, gather in my name, there I will be. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be there. Pray in my name and I will answer. Drive out demons in my name and you will be healed. They'll be driven out. Hallelujah. Go and preach and testify about me. Hallelujah. We obey his word. And from word to word, from earth to eternity, we'll go. And in that day, when the world perishes, we will live in his eternity. How great is he? Amen? Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. Even though physically our eyes may be closed, if the Holy Spirit inspires us, he will open our eyes to see him who is from the beginning. Before there was no time, no universe, He was the word in the beginning. Him who was from the beginning. After he made the world, he became like a creature. Became in time. Though he knows no time, he came in time to show us, to reveal to us who he is, giving us a chance to live outside of time, beyond time, eternity with him. Oh, how great are you, Yeshua? I want to know you. I want to remain in your word. Help me, Yeshua.